This morning we begin a sermon series, a Lenten sermon series on the cost of discipleship. This season of Lent is a time for us to consider what it means to bear the cross of Christ as we move toward Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And so today we start the series by focusing on the importance of self-denial. As you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter, the 23rd verse. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily, daily, and follow after me." May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. If there's one indisputable fact about our human existence here on planet Earth, it is that life here on Earth is absolutely no piece of cake. It's not an easy life, not in any way, shape, form, or fashion. As you know from your own experience in life, that what makes our days so very difficult is that it seems to be that there are so many people who come into our lives to level these expectations and demands that we do our best to try to meet. But there comes a point in life where the expectations and demands are too much for us to handle, so that we come to a place in our life's journey where we are prone to say, if one person asked me to do one other thing, I think I will scream. And then comes Jesus with perhaps the heaviest demand of them all. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily, every day, and follow after me. It's remarkable to me how many times people read the teachings of Jesus and just find a way to blow past this particular saying as if Jesus never said it, or if you pin them down about it, they'll say, well, he actually didn't mean it as seriously as you are suggesting, or they will say, Jesus meant this message of self-denial for everybody but for me. And the reason that we find this to be the case is, quite frankly, we live in our present day in a culture where self-denial and sacrifice are in such woefully short supply. Even in the places where you would expect to find it, like the church, you know. You've read the stories, you've heard the sermons, you've listened to the Sunday school lessons, how in many congregations the message lacks this challenge of self-denial and sacrifice because the church today has seen fit to try to cozy up to the culture instead of trying to challenge the culture and change it so that what you have today are people in leadership positions in the church who are trying to instruct other church leaders in how to grow their church by saying things like, now look, if you want to get people in the pews, then what you must understand is that you can't expect people to move out of their comfort zones. You don't need to challenge people. You don't need to ask them to do anything that is not their heart to do. And most of all, never mention money. Never mention money. So is it any surprise that the church today in America is at such a point of distress? If you never call people to do anything that is truly worth giving their lives for, how can you expect people to commit? Today, people hear the message of Jesus, the message of the cross, and they don't really understand it, not like people in the first century. The cross, the 21st century, has become a nice wall decoration. You go to many places and you see crosses displayed, and it has no spiritual significance whatsoever. It's just a nice wall decoration. Or it has become a fashion accessory, and so there are people who wear crosses, but they really don't intend for the cross to be any witness to their faith in Jesus Christ. It's just something that goes with the outfit. But in the first century world, people understood what Jesus was saying when he called disciples to deny themselves and to take up a cross and to follow after him. In the first century world, the cross was an instrument of death, and that's all that it was. An instrument of death. The cross was the Romans' way of saying that we are the authority in this land, and if you ever think of getting out of line, we will crush you like a bug. And so it's quite remarkable to me that Jesus would have made the message of self-denial and sacrifice and the cross such a part of his core message. It wasn't peripheral. It wasn't on the extremes. It wasn't an ancillary part of the message. The message of the cross was a part of the core of Jesus' message. Why did he make it that? Might it have been that Jesus understood that every one of us has this desire to be drawn out of ourselves, to be able to experience something greater, something more transcendent, something that is eternal? Might Jesus have understood that so many people today are held captive in the prison of self, where they are driven by selfish desires and selfish ambitions and self-centered needs? And Jesus knew that in order for people to experience the fullness of life to which God was calling them, for which God had created them, the first step that people would need to make is to deny themselves so that they could become all of the person that God had created them to be. That's really what this season of the year is all about as we move toward Easter. It's a time for us to look inwardly and to reflect upon our need for God to come in to deliver us from ourselves. It's a time of the year when we examine our hearts and we see that while we might want to be able to blame all of the things that are not right in our lives on other people, the truth of the matter is, and we know it all too well, the problem is with me. This is the season of the year when we're able to consider what acts of self-denial we need to be about so that there might be more room in our lives for Jesus to enter in and do what only Jesus can do. Now, I'll be honest with you, I didn't grow up in a Baptist church that observed Lent. In fact, as I was growing up, there were very few Baptist churches that knew anything about Lent. I did have the fortune of having spent my earliest days in Mobile, where I was born. And there I had many friends who were a part of congregations that practiced Lent during this season of the year. They would talk about what they were giving up for Lent. And they would talk about, I'm giving up soft drinks for Lent. That's an act of sacrifice. I'm giving up chocolate for Lent. And the whole thing to this little Baptist just seemed to be really tacky and tawdry. And yet, as I have grown and understood the larger tradition of the church beyond my evangelical Baptist upbringing, for which I am so very grateful, I have come to understand that in the larger tradition of the church, which Mountain Brook Baptist Church recognizes, the season of the year offers us so much more. The opportunity to look inwardly and to see those places in us that we know are not as they should be, because of loves and loyalties that we have allowed to obstruct our love and loyalty to Jesus Christ. And it's a season for us to confess and to repent and to turn to Jesus so that Jesus can change us in ways that enable us to experience the true joy of God's salvation. It's a time for us to experience a revolution, as it were, within ourselves. Now, for those of you who are students of history, you know that the greatest and most lasting changes that have taken place in the course of history have been because of certain revolutions. Here in the United States, you know, we speak of the Revolutionary War and the freedom that we came to experience here in the United States. That grand experiment, one of the greatest freedoms being the freedom that we have to worship, to gather without fear or concern, to speak freely about our faith in Jesus Christ. All of that came about because of a great revolution that took place in the latter part of the 18th century. When you think about all of the revolutions that have happened in history, it may be that the most significant revolution was the one that was discovered. It wasn't a revolution that took place as a result of armed conflict. It was a revolution that was discovered by a mathematician by the name of Nicholas Copernicus. You're all familiar with the Copernican Revolution. If you've taken a middle school, junior high school science class, you are familiar with Copernicus and his revolution. It was Copernicus who discovered that the sun and the planets do not revolve around the earth. Prior to Copernicus' discovery, it was a geocentric understanding of the universe. Everything revolved around the earth. And Copernicus began to work out these intricate, complicated mathematical proofs that would suggest that it's not like everything is revolving around us. But instead, we are a part of a grander universe that is revolving around the sun, heliocentric universe. We're not the center of everything. Imagine Copernicus leaving his study, going out into the light of day and staggering with the knowledge that he was standing on a planet that was moving at 600 miles per hour around the sun. It was just too much, almost, for him to absorb. What's remarkable about Copernicus's story is that he came to this discovery, but he refused to publish his results until after his death. Because Copernicus knew that the church would never accept the reality that we are not the center of the universe. And here comes Jesus, thousands of years before Copernicus, saying to his disciples, "You are not the center of the universe. God is. And God has drawn near to be with you through me, my Spirit, my presence, my power. If you would deny yourself, take up your cross and follow after me, then you can become one of my disciples." This morning, I am inviting you to join me on a revolutionary journey. A revolutionary journey of displacement, where you remove yourself from the center of the universe. And you allow your faith in Jesus to be the center of your life, that you become Christ-centered, that you make room in your life for Jesus to come in and to do for you what only Jesus can do. What will that look like? Get ready. It will change your life. You start showing a spirit of kindness to people that otherwise you wouldn't want to tolerate, you can't get along with, you've written off. All of a sudden, if Jesus is at the center of your life, you begin to feel a spirit of love for those people, because you see them as people who have been created in the image of God, people for whom Christ died, and suddenly you start feeling a sense of kindness and compassion toward those people. They become like your people. You find yourself seeing people who are struggling and hurting, and you feel compelled, you feel led to lend them a helping hand, to do something to enable them to experience support and encouragement so that they can know that they're not in this life by themselves, because you're able to see that you've only gotten to the place where you are in life because there were people who came into your life and did the same thing, the greatest of which is the person of Jesus. And you want to be the presence of Jesus to them and to offer them the help that Jesus offers you. It'll mean that you might have to take the risk of speaking to someone about spiritual matters. And chances are it's probably already been someone who's opened the door for you to do that, but you haven't wanted to go there because you're not sure how it's going to be received, and you don't want to say things that you shouldn't say when letting Jesus be at the center of your life allows the Holy Spirit to speak through you and to lean on the assurance that God's word never returns to God null or void. It accomplishes everything that God purposes it to do. Will this revolution be burdensome and risky and costly? Absolutely, which is why Jesus is extending it. Because it will enable you to be at a place in life where you magnify the presence of Jesus in you and you begin to experience more and more each day the joy of His salvation. Now, who wouldn't want to do that? But it does come with a requirement. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after Jesus. Someone has said that Jesus can't clean the house of you with you still in it. Now, I don't know about you, that speaks to me. When I was a little boy, I could make a mess. My wife would say, well, not much has changed over the years. The only difference is that when Judy gets ready to clean the house, she doesn't make me leave. But when I was a little boy, some of you little boys and you little girls will probably be able to relate to this. Your mother might have said, why don't you go out and play in the yard? I got to clean the house, and I can't clean the house with you in it. Jesus can't clean the house of you with you in it. So on this first Sunday in Lent, it's time to get out of the house. Let Jesus come in to do in us what only Jesus can do. And when that happens, you will find the strength and the power and the mercy and the grace to be the person Jesus is calling you to be. And you will discover something else as well. When that day comes that you get out of your house to let Jesus come in and clean it, you will discover on that day that not only have you gotten the message of Jesus, on that day, more importantly, the message of Jesus will have gotten you. The message of Jesus will have gotten you.